Yeah, the passage is from Acts chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, so I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Thank you, Nicola. Hello. It's good to add my welcome to that of James's. My name is Matt. I'm one of the associate ministers here at Central. And I'm going to be taking us through this passage of Acts today. Those of you who've been coming along Central regularly will know we've been looking at the book of James more recently, and we're going through that. But because of the Pentecost that James was telling us, this James, not the book of James, because of the day of Pentecost that James was telling us about earlier and that we're celebrating today, we thought it'd be a good idea to explain a little bit about why we celebrate this day of Pentecost. So that's what we're going to be doing today. If you do have a Bible, please do keep it open. If you've already closed, it's on page 1096. It just helps you to check that what I'm saying is actually what the Bible says as well. Okay, so let's have a look at this passage. I don't know if you're anything like me. I think I've mentioned before that I'm one of those people who likes to think up top tens. You know, top 10 films, top 10 albums, top 10 crisp flavours, top 10 cars, top 10 places in the world to live. You can pretty much top 10 anything, or at least top 5. So as I started preparing this talk, I began to wonder, if I were to ask you to write your top 10 most significant life-affecting events, whether personally or on a global stage, what would you include? Perhaps globally you may want to include something about the Second World War, or perhaps 9/11. Perhaps personally you may want to include something like graduating, getting married, having kids, perhaps becoming a Christian. Well, today as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, as we come to think about this celebration written about here in Acts 2, then I'm fairly confident that none of us, whether Christian or non-Christian, would think to include the events of Pentecost in our lists. I'm not even sure that it would make it into our top 50, would it? You see, like with Jesus' ascension, that those of you who come regularly will know we looked at a few weeks ago, his ascension into heaven. As Christians, we can often neglect the continuation of Jesus' work after his resurrection, can't we? We celebrate his birth with Christmas presents. We celebrate his death with a bank holiday. We celebrate his resurrection with chocolate Easter eggs. But after that, well, his ascension and then the next part of the unfolding story, the sending of his Holy Spirit, it just seems to drop right off the radar, doesn't it? But just as we saw when we looked at the Ascension, so too their sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was and still is a hugely significant event affecting the lives of each and every one of us here in one way or another. It's an event that, although we may not yet recognise, it should be in all of our top tens, alongside Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection and his ascension. And so my hope is tonight that we will leave here, each one of us, excited and challenged by this little thought of, but historically significant event, but that it will have a place in all of our top tens. And the first thing that I want us to notice about Pentecost is that Pentecost is a very significant event because God has come to dwell both with and in his people. God has come to dwell both with and in his people. Look at the beginning of verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost, you see, isn't a new festival exclusive to Christianity. It was actually, as James has already said, a huge Jewish festival that was celebrated every year. It took place 50 days after the Passover, that other big Jewish festival. And it was celebrated for two reasons. Firstly, it was the Jews' harvest festival, a celebration of God's provision of food for his people. You might also, if you've looked at your Bible at all, you might also have heard it described as the Feast of the First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks. And secondly, Pentecost became known as the time to remember and celebrate God meeting with his people at Mount Sinai. That is when actually God gave his people the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law through Moses. If you wanted to read about more about that, you can look at it in Exodus chapter 19, back in the Old Testament of the Bible. Pentecost then was a big festival. In fact, Jewish people would come from all over the known world in order to take the season's first fruits, the first of the harvest, and give it as an offering to God at the temple in Jerusalem. So it's no surprise then that in verse 5 there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They'd all come for this festival. But also in Jerusalem during Pentecost, we find Jesus' followers. Verse 1 tells us that they were all together in one place. The they, I think, here refers back, just back a page, to the 120 Christians that Peter addresses in chapter 1, verse 15. So here we have then probably 120 of the first Christians sat together, all together in one place. We don't know specifically what they were doing. Perhaps they were praying or studying the scriptures. Maybe they were just chilling out. But chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 5 tells us that they were there waiting in Jerusalem for God to send his promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 4 says this, and while they were staying with them, he, that is Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there they are, all waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. And while they're waiting for it, back in chapter 2, it seems they witnessed an amazing sound and light show. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here within this dramatic audio-visual display, Jesus' followers receive what they've been waiting for. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But we mustn't think that the sounds of mighty rushing winds and the images of what look like tongues of fire are just added like special effects for dramatic purpose, in order to make the whole scene somehow feel more mystical or powerful. No, God sent his promised Holy Spirit to his followers in this dramatic way for a reason. There's actually a lot that we can learn about from the Holy Spirit from the way that he arrives. You see, wind and fire are actually a common feature of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. Just flip back with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. That's right back near the beginning of your Bible. It's on page 55. Page 55, Exodus chapter 3. And have a look down at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, I've put Moses in there because that's who it's talking about, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked up, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Then look on to verse 4. God called to him out of the bush. God appears here in fire, a burning bush. Now flick on from there just a few pages to Exodus 19, just a few pages on, page 73. Here we have one of the very events that the Pentecost festival all those years later was celebrating. God giving his law to his people. And look at verse 16. On the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. You see, fire is a symbol very closely associated with God and his appearances to his people. And it's not just the fire that's significant in Acts. Wind in the Old Testament is also closely linked to God, specifically to God's power, and particularly his power to create or renew life. We don't have time to look at all the passages and explain all the links between wind and God's power tonight, because there's loads of them and they do take a lot of explanation. But you may want to check them out later or come and chat to me about them as well. If you're taking notes, they're Genesis 1 verse 2, they should come up on the screen, Ezekiel 37 and John 3, 6-8. They're the really significant ones that are worth looking at. They're all about creation or recreation. And it's interesting to note, if you do look at them, that in the Bible the words for wind, breath and spirit are often used interchangeably. So you can begin to see how God's power of regeneration is linked with wind and spirit. So back in Acts 2, this sounds like a rushing wind, and the images of what look like tongues of fire, they're not coincidences, and they're not special effects. No, they're the significant details, because through them we're being told that actually God is making his presence known. God is letting these followers of Jesus know, and us, as we read this account, that what's happening at Pentecost is significant. He's letting us know that the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit is something actually really, really special. It's the arrival of God himself. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, and he has descended and filled the room that they're in. And more amazingly, more excitingly, in verse 4, he's filled the disciples themselves. Do you see what that means? What this light and sound show tells us is that God here through his Holy Spirit is dwelling not only amongst his followers, but within his followers. Here he is in power to regenerate and renew them. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That through God's Spirit he lives within his followers. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 6, a guy called Solomon builds a temple, basically a house from God. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, God came and lived within the temple. And if God's people wanted to worship God, to pray to God, to make offerings to God, to seek forgiveness from God, then they would have to go to the temple and ask a priest to make petition to God on their behalf. That's the very reason that the Jews from all over the known world were in Jerusalem at Pentecost, to make their offerings to God. But what this passage in Acts tells us is that there's no need for a temple anymore. There's no need for the first Christians to travel to the temple to meet with God. And there's no need for priests. No, God is right there living with them. They have 24/7 access to the Most High God wherever they are. And it's the same for Christians today. Just look over to the end of chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, everyone who has repented, that is, acknowledged in sorrow that they've not been living as God wants, and turns to truly live as he requires, everyone who does that receives the Holy Spirit. God's presence in the life of a believer is a promise to all who are Christians. If you're a Christian here today, then you are, if you like, a temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. What an exciting yet quite terrifying thought. You and I, like the first Christians, don't need to go to a temple or a specific church building to worship God. You may have heard it said that churches are the house of God. Well, that's quite right, but only because you and I make up the church. It's not the building. No, it's within the body of believers that God lives through his Spirit. We can meet God together over in the late bar, as we usually do. We can meet him in school halls, in small group gamma teams, in people's front rooms, in our offices, in our cars, in our kitchens, on our football pitches. Because actually, God doesn't dwell in stone temples or church buildings. God, through his Spirit, dwells in us. 24/7 access to God. Exciting, but as I said, possibly terrifying, or maybe just humbling and challenging. You see, if God's Spirit lives in us, then ask yourselves, as I ask myself, are you a worthy temple of the living God? Does your life, your actions, your heart, your thoughts, the places you go, the things you look at and the things that you listen to, reflect that God, through His Spirit, is at home in you? Do you act and treat yourself as the dwelling place of God? And what about corporately as a church? Are we a worthy body for God's Spirit? Do we behave as a church family who individually and corporately are a temple of the Holy Spirit? How do we treat one another? How do you think about the Christians sitting around you right now? As temples of the living God? It affects massively our mindset, doesn't it? Or at least it should. And it should affect how we'll treat one another. And what about our attitude to other Spirit-filled churches, both local and global? Do we recognise them as corporate dwelling places for God's Spirit? It's very easy, isn't it, to end up being in competition, or that church does this, or this church does that. No, they're a corporate dwelling place of God's Spirit. Exciting, yet I think very challenging. Pentecost is very significant because God has come to dwell both with and in his people. The second very significant thing about Pentecost is that it means God's people are empowered to spread the mighty unifying works of God. Couldn't really think how to make that any shorter, so you've got a paragraph. Just flip back a page again to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Look what Jesus says will happen when the Holy Spirit comes. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's no coincidence then that back in chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6, after the Holy Spirit has descended upon and into these disciples, they begin to speak in all the dialects or languages of all those other nations. Verse 9 and 11 tells us that there are at least 15 different languages being spoken by the Spirit-empowered disciples. And look what it is that they're speaking about. Verse 11. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Here we have Spirit-empowered outreach. God, through his Spirit, has provided the disciples with what they need to be able to begin their mission of being his witnesses to the end of the earth, telling all peoples in their own language about the life-changing works of God through Jesus Christ. That's what the mighty works of God are. The life-changing works of God through Jesus Christ. His life, death and resurrection. And just in case we're reading this thinking, but how do we know they couldn't all just speak those languages beforehand and it wasn't the work of God's Holy Spirit at all? Well, look at the response of those listening to them in verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Galileans, you see, were considered to be the simple folk of the day. I'm told that the accent they had meant that most people thought they could hardly speak clearly in Galilean, let alone in all those other languages. What the listeners to the disciples are saying here in their astonishment is perhaps something like what some of you mums might do as you watch your dad, who manages to cook dinner, change a nappy, hold a conversation on the telephone, help little Clementine with her homework, and do the hoovering all at the same time. Your response also would be amazement and astonishment, wouldn't it? And you may look at one another and say, but isn't this person doing this a man? That's exactly what they're doing. You see, what was happening wasn't a natural ability. Sharing the mighty life-changing works of God was made possible only with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And it's hugely significant, not only because the saving work of God is being shared, but because it's beginning to be shared as promised to the end of the earth. Verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Flip back with me, if you will, to Genesis 11. It is worth it. I know we've had a bit of a paper chase, but it helps us really understand this passage. Genesis 11, it's on page 9, right at the beginning of your Bibles. Page 9, Genesis 11. And look at verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. There was a time, you see, when there weren't different nations or people groups or languages. Mankind were all one and the same. But in verse 4, the people came together in order to rise up against God. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." The created here wanted to become as powerful as the mighty creator, making a name for themselves. Which is basically what sin is, isn't it? Replacing God's rule with our own rule. They were essentially saying, "Come on, let's build a tower to heaven and we will become like God. We'll make a name for ourselves. We'll be powerful." And so God, in judgment against them, in verse 7 says, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And as a consequence of this dispersion throughout the Old Testament, the blessings of God, his presence, his guidance, his promises, his law, were only given to one chosen nation, the descendants of Abram, the Jews. All other nations were under God's judgment and excluded from his blessing. Here, however, if you flip back to Acts 2, we see that this judgment of God is being reversed. Now all nations to the ends of the earth can hear in their own language and take up the promises and the blessings of God. All nations and all peoples can share in God's presence and his rule through Jesus and his Holy Spirit. The mighty works of God, the gospel message, the work of Jesus, means that a once scattered people can be reunited under God's rule through the banner of the gospel. The saving work of Jesus is no longer exclusive to one nation. No, it's for all people everywhere. And this isn't a new idea, something that the Old Testament didn't talk about. No, it's something the Old Testament always promised to, always pointed towards. Just look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Here we've got a quote from an Old Testament prophecy from a book of Joel. And in it, Joel says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Even in the Old Testament, God was promising a day when all flesh could receive his Holy Spirit. And all flesh doesn't mean all people as in individuals, but it means all people groups, all nations, all languages, all flesh have access to God's promises. Pentecost's spirit-empowered gospel proclamation is the reason that Christchurch Central can be made up of Brits, of Chinese, of Japanese, of Canadians, of Iranians, and many other nations, many other nationalities. The event at Pentecost reassures us that the gospel is for everyone. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not sure that the promises of Jesus to forgive sin, to restore your relationship with God, apply to you, well, actually, the events of Pentecost tell us that it does, that they do. It's for all people. And what that means for those of us who are filled with the Holy Spirit, basically those of us who are Christians, is that we've been equipped with all we need to be faithful witnesses of the mighty works of God in Jesus to the end of the earth, just like these first disciples. It may not just be to the end of the earth, but we may have to start at the end of our street or the end of our corridor or at the end of our desks. Yes, the events of Pentecost, in as much as being able to speak many different languages, are unique to that time and place. But the ability and empowerment to be secondary witnesses is not unique. Look down at verse 17. Continuing in this prophecy, it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Or verse 18, "I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." The consequence of people receiving the Holy Spirit was an empowerment to prophesy. That means that if you're a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit, and therefore you are a prophet. Now, despite the grand title, all that means in this context is that you have to continue doing what prophets throughout the Bible and throughout history have done, which is to warn people of the pending judgment of God because of their rejection of him, and you have to point them to the way of a restored relationship with God. That's basically what a prophet does. Basically, we're to carry on doing just as these first believers did. We're to continue sharing the mighty works of God with those who haven't heard. And we can be assured from seeing how the first believers were equipped and how the prophets of old were empowered, that likewise the Spirit will empower and equip us to do it. He will give us courage, opportunity and words to say, so that all people around the world can be reunited with God and reunited with us. Pentecost is very significant because it means God's people are empowered to spread the mighty, unifying works of God. So what exactly are we to tell people? What are the mighty works of God that as Spirit-filled people we're to share? Well, I don't think we would go too far wrong if we were to follow Peter's model in verses 14 to 21. And that leads me to my last, and I'm sure you'll be happy to know, my briefest point. Pentecost is very significant because it signifies that the last days have begun. Pentecost is very significant because it signifies that the last days have begun. In verse 13, there were certain people who saw the disciples speaking in many languages and reasoned that they must be drunk. But in verse 15, Peter tells them exactly what's going on. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is, in other words, what's happening is what was uttered through the prophet of Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The book of Joel in the Old Testament that Peter here is quoting from tells us that there's a day coming where God is going to bring everything to an end. It's the last days. We're in the last days. And in the book of Revelation at the end of our Bibles, we're told that Jesus will return on that day in order to judge all people and destroy those who rebelled against him. Joel earlier on in this quotation on page 920 describes it as a day of darkness and of gloom. So what's that got to do with Pentecost and being prophets and sharing the mighty works of God? Well, what Peter is telling us, and indeed warning us, is that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, so began a period of the last days. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Time has begun counting down to that day of Jesus' return. We don't know when it'll happen, but we know that we're in the last era of the world as we know it. Pentecost has signalled the impending return of Christ to judge all people. The heavenly timer is ticking. Prophets, remember, are to warn of the impending judgment of God. Are we ready to meet in judgment the Lord Jesus? How will we stand before him? What will he make of our lives? But we're not to be scaremongers. No, prophets also, remember, are to point the way to having a restored relationship with God. How to succeed this pending judgment. And that's what Peter does in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call on the name of the Lord is to claim Jesus and his work on your behalf. To trust that Jesus' punishment in death took the place of your punishment of death. To trust that Jesus' resurrection means that you too can have a hope of being raised to eternal life. Judgment is coming. The events of Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, tells us that we're in the last days. But we need not fear the coming judgment. Instead, we can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Spirit-filled Christians, then, are to warn people of the impending judgment, and we're to point people to Jesus the Rescuer. That is what it is to prophesy. Can I encourage you? Why not this week? Encouraged by the empowering and equipping of the Holy Spirit as we've looked at this afternoon. Think of one or two friends or colleagues or family members that you might be able to share with the mighty works of God in offering salvation from the coming judgment. It's a great message to share. And if you're not a Christian here today, then I guess in one sense, I guess I've just been a prophet, haven't I? I hope you might consider the warning. Perhaps all this Christianity stuff is pretty new to you. At the end of the world, the coming judgment sounds so much like hellfire and damnation, you're not quite sure what to think. Well, please let me encourage you to look into it some more. Come and chat with me or Tim or the person who brought you tonight. The end of the world is nigh, the judgment is coming. It may sound a bit harsh, a little bit old school. But if it's true, it's anything but harsh, because there's a solution. You and I can stand before Jesus in judgment knowing that he's already taken our punishment. And so we have a hope of eternal life. That's not a harsh message. That's an amazing message of grace, a mighty work of God. Perhaps you've been around and you've been looking into Christian things for a while. Well, let me ask you, are you ready to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? If you are, then why not do it? And if you do it, then please do tell whoever brought you or come and talk to me. No doubt you'll still have some questions. We'd love to be able to begin answering them and encouraging you. See, Pentecost is hugely significant, and it's a life-changing event. because God has come to dwell both with and in his people. Because God's people are empowered to spread the mighty unifying works of God. And because it means that the last days have begun. Perhaps you will consider putting it into your top 10. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can pray right now. Because through your Spirit, you're present in us. We pray, Lord, that we will live our lives as temples of God's Spirit. Thinking through what is appropriate. What is appropriate living as temples. Pray, Lord, that we'll take up that challenge to be prophets, to share those mighty works of God. And thank you, Lord, that we need not fear Jesus' impending judgment because of what he's done on the cross for us. Amen.